Good singing, Ron. I love that song. It is well with my soul. It's wonderful. All right. Does anybody need a handout? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still working through the first 15 verses, and hopefully we can make some hay tonight and get that taken care of. Although I'm on just the back page on point number 2. So I spent a little too much time reviewing last week. So let's go ahead and we've prayed. Ron's prayed. Ron, I think your prayers are sufficient. I'm going to go ahead and jump in and get to talking about our text tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just do this. Let's just read the text and then I'll review where we've been and I'll pick us up right there. This morning, when I was preaching, I did not have my glasses. I don't know if you guys could tell or not, but I was having a hard time. I was like, that happened to me last Sunday night. I was preaching at Bethel, and I got up there, and I didn't actually have my glasses within a 50-mile radius. So I was really like, oh, Lord, help. And so I'm getting to that point in life where I need my spectacles, so I'm getting old, at least with this particular Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what a great chapter this is. I love this particular section because I'm a guy that likes, I'm visual, I like pictures. Chapter 10 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, not Dwayne Johnson, right? So, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Heavenly Father, I know I said I wasn't going to pray, but I'm going to pray because I don't want to go another second without just confessing our need for you. Lord, I have nothing to say, and I just want to say that to you and thank you for teaching us all things whatsoever you've said to us through the Spirit of God and for this precious Bible, the Word of God. Help us tonight on a Sunday night, Lord, when we could be doing a lot of other things. We're here to pray, and we're here to hear the Word. Speak to us now, Lord, because we want to hear you, and I just thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for desiring to know us and to speak to our hearts and to teach us all things. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first thing that we saw was enlightenment. Enlightenment end. Enlightenment in the law. And so we talked about leveraging liberty in the previous chapter, and I went through and we talked about how Paul used these illustrations. I'm going to rehearse them all. We already did that. And how he used these illustrations to help show the Corinthians the same pattern, the same things that they were going through, the same things that Israel went through, the same things that were learned in the Old Testament, right? The pass in salvation by the blood through the Passover lamb, the security that came in the cloud, picturing the protection of Christ, the Red Sea crossing, the manna, the spiritual drink that came from that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All those things were there to help teach them. Those are examples and samples, right, that we are to follow. There's also lessons learned about losing favor, because in verse 5 that text talks about, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so we want God's blessings to be poured out upon us. We don't want him to use us despite ourselves, right? We want him to use us because we're obedient and we have favor with God. And then we talked about this practically, for in our own lives, what kind of pictures are we painting for our own family? So that gets us to the examples in the law, verses 10 through chapter 10 and verses 6 through 10. And so these things were our examples. And let me make sure. Yeah, that's where we got. So it seems like we should be further than this, but I guess we aren't. So God is not, basically, when we get to verses 6 through 10, examples in the law, God is not playing. When we take liberties with His blessings, He'll judge us often swiftly and sometimes harshly. And I'm trying to remember if that's in your notes or not. Yes, it is. And so we don't want to mess around with God and cause Him to... bring down the hammer. And so we need to learn from others' mistakes so you don't have to make your own. And so when I was a young baseball coach, my buddy Brad Francis, he was my mentor. He did a good job of teaching us. I was coaching junior boys baseball in our baseball league. He took the boys in our group, and he looked at a couple of them, and he knew they were headed for trouble. And so one day for devotion, I'll never forget this, he got Time Magazine's top 50 worst juveniles, and that was his devotion. And basically the whole thing was, you don't want to be this kid, right? This is not who you want to be. And we had one who kind of is that kid. I was down here planting this church several years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, and sure enough, on CBS or Channel 5 or whatever, boom, pops up this kid. I'm like, yeah, I remember that devotion. And there he is, right on television. And so, anyway, he didn't listen to Brad. But during our times of devotions, Brad pulls out that magazine, and all these delinquents are in it, and he's showing them, you know, that's exactly what you don't want to be. And that's what these stories are for. Actually, Paul is saying, guys, listen, you're God's people. You don't want to be like this, right? Israel is not a really good example. And that's why God's given us Old Testament stories. He fills them with examples of things that we should do and examples of things that we don't want to repeat, right? I had older siblings. Some of the things my older siblings did, I was like, I don't want to do that. And so I was smart enough to learn from their mistakes. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Oh, by the way, just by way of mentioning this, there's many who would maybe think that folks of our ilk take this type thing a little too far. I can remember one time hosting some pastors in our church before I was down here. Our church that sent us out, they had one of the we in our How to Disciple course and in our discipleship philosophy course, we tracked the process of discipleship from the 12 apostles and how Jesus worked with the apostles out of the gospel. So that's our first one of the reasons is our first and foremost textbook is obviously because that's what Jesus did with his disciples, duh. But also because I actually was privy to a conversation with some pastors they were kind of railing on our church, and I was hosting them in my house, and they didn't like the fact that one of our pastors had illustrated the process of discipleship with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Have you guys seen that? Because we teach that as well. That's another way we illustrate the process of discipleship. And by the way, you can find the process of discipleship listed about 3 or 4 or 5 different places in the New Testament at least. I'm just thinking of a few off the top of my head that lay it out. You know, fathers and sons and young men and all of those in 1 John. There's just different places. Ephesians, you guys have heard me use that outline. Anyway, the point is they were kind of dissing on that. But you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you don't believe in types and you don't believe in shadows, you got to rip that out of your Bible, because that's exactly what Paul is using to teach the church at Corinth. He says all these things, right, all these things were our examples. Well, wait a minute, we weren't anywhere to be found yet except in the mind of God, right? But in God's providence, He knew someday, I'm going to use this as an illustration for saints yet to come. And so all these things happen for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So when you go back and you look at that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. All of those things are types, they're shadows of Jesus Christ. And I think I mentioned that last time. He is the I may have been in HBI, I get my classes confused. But there's the anti-type, and then there's the type. The anti-type is not like the Antichrist, it's the picture, right? So the rock that followed them that rock, or not that rock that followed them was Christ. But the you smite the rock. Well, the rock's a picture of who? Christ. So that's not the type, it's the anti-type. That's not means it's not a type, it means it's the type picturing the real thing. The authentic thing is who? Christ. All right, so those verbs, so those that terminology can be confusing. Hope I haven't confused anybody. This isn't a theology class, I'm sorry, I should just leave that for HBI. Anyway, but the point being is that when someone says, oh, you shouldn't use types, discipleship isn't really illustrated through the Old Testament. I beg to disagree. Actually, that is what Paul is doing with an entire church body in this chapter. He is showing them from the Old Testament shadows of things that were written and had happened. Obviously, they were important historically, but they have significance to us. They're written for our example and in samples. Also, Romans speaks to that as well. All right, so moving on. So learn not to lust after evil things. That's why they're given to us. Learn not to lust after evil things. Now, we have to work on that because we all like to lust after evil things. And so don't. Right? That's why those things were given to us, so that we... what about these stories are going to keep us from lusting after evil things? I mean, I don't know. Maybe the consequences of what we read. So, again, by faith, you have to believe this book is true. You got to believe that what happened in the Old Testament took place. Then it'll have some gravity. If you don't believe it, well, yeah, you can just do what you want. You'll still reap what you sow. But the reality is these stories are not figments of anyone's imagination. These are historical factoids. And so they mean something to us because if God loves Israel and they collectively under Jacob are the son of God, and they are, they're called a son corporately, and we are called the sons of God individually, 1 John chapter 3, then we ought to see the parallel there. The way he deals with Jacob's seed is also the way he'll deal with us. So those are, again, those are pictures and shadows. So Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, which I think is in your notes there. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Check this out. And when the people complained, Numbers 11, 1, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. These were Italian Jews. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Ooh, mercy. Do we ever tend to look back over there in Sodom land and go, wow, it wasn't that nice over there back in Egypt? Right? Back in Goshen. And so when we forget why we have been saved, it's easy to allow the world to draw us back into the things we once had when we were in bondage to Satan. Bondage, I say, unto Satan. Sometimes you may reminisce about the world and no, don't do it. Don't go back. Don't go back. There's a movie which I hate to even bring up. I doubt if anyone's seen it. Anyone here seen the movie The Matrix? Oh, a couple of you have. You know that guy, he wants to go back in the Matrix. Why? He can't handle reality. He thinks it's better there. It's not really better there. It's a figment of his imagination. All right, so when manna was left on the ground, what happened to it? Pewee! Yeah, it stunk. It got rotten. And Moses commanded the children of Israel to collect the manna 6 out of 7 days and only collect what they needed for for that day so it would not stink up the camp, right? He didn't want to stink up the camp. The exception was on the 6th day of the week when they baked extra manna for the Sabbath day, right? So God had provisions for the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. So when you get puffed up with more knowledge than you can digest, you know what happens? We begin to stink. We get stinky. And so we have to apply what we learn. Why? So we don't lust after evil things, as they also lusted. That's what happened. See, they lusted in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. See, God was not well pleased with them in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, which is also in your notes, so you know where I'm going. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, wait a minute. I think about 10 chapters ago, you were saying, we need some food. Now you're saying, oh man, this is no good. This is no good. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. What do you think about them apples, right? Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that ye take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then he beheld the serpent of brass and he lived. Look and live. We got to sing that song, Ron. You know that song? Look and Live. Find that song. We need to sing Look and Live, My Brother Live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in His Word. Hallelujah. It's only that you look and live, or something like that. And so there's that old song, Look and Live. And so that's a great song. That's what it's about. So God isn't mocked, is He? Esteem His Word, as Job said, as our discipleship lessons say, more than our necessary food. That's totally the opposite of what is going on in Numbers chapter 21. They are making light of the provision of God. Now, what happens today? That's what happens with this book right here. People make light of it. Now, this is the danger for us King James only folks, us authorized version. We got the Holy Word of God in our language and all that stuff, which is all true. Praise the Lord for that. We have been provided a Bible. But you know what? That doesn't mean we take it more seriously than the guy who doesn't know any better and is clutching to his NIV. It's going to sound like blasphemy, I know, in our circles. But it's important that we keep that in mind. Because just because he has moldy bread, as long as he's coveting that, God will bless him. when we got the manna right here and we're full of knowledge and we get puffed up, you know what? We begin to stink. And you know what Bible believers like us are actually noted for being? Cantankerous, hateful, hard people. Hateful. I hate to say that because it's true. This witness is true, right? Like Paul said of the Cretans, they have slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, I don't want to be that guy. I hope I'm not that guy. But sometimes I think what happens is because we do have the truth. We do have the truth. You know, Paul told the lady, the woman at the well, you know, he's meeting with her at the well, and she's like, you say we worship here, and we say we worship there. He does like, excuse me, ma'am, we're right. I do need to let you know that. We do have the truth, by the way. So this is true. We do have the Word of God, but we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to take it lightly.
Paul, you meant Jesus. I
did mean Jesus. If I said Paul, forgive me. I believe you. His witness is true. You don't need to apologize. I apologize. All right. So, so I need to move on faster. So, learn not to worship idols, 1 Corinthians 10:7. That's also what's implied there. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We all remember that. And so, idolatry is a symptom of our corrupt heart toward God. So, Exodus 32, that's the example from the Old Testament. Exodus 32 and verse 6, the Bible says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they're crediting a stupid calf that's made out of molten gold or brass or whatever it was created from as saving them. It was golden calf of saving them instead of God. Not a good idea. While Moses, the holy man of God, is up on the mount, what's he doing? Receiving the word of God. Not a good deal. God says, excuse me, Moses, you need to get... I know we've been having a great time up here. It's been wonderful, but you need to go back down now. Because while the cat is away, the chickies or the kittens... How's that go? The mice are playing?
Yeah.
So my brain's a little tired, so forgive me. But you guys will help me, I'm sure. So if we can worship the work of our hands, and you know what? We put ourselves in the place of God. And that really is our wicked nature, isn't it? So it's important every once in a while that we just take extra effort and let go of stuff. And say, you know what? There's a little bit of pride in that. I remember in construction, there's something about, you know, if you draw something up or you're part of building something, you know, you kind of like, yeah, look at that. That's pretty awesome. Especially the bigger it is, the more grand it is. It's like, wow, that's impressive. Now, it may not impress anybody but yourself, but what you're really, you got to be careful and say, hey, God, thank you for helping us be a part of it. And then God says, yeah, guess what? It's going to burn, you know. So, that's right. So, it's only temporary. But we should be satisfied, by the way, with the work of our hands. There is some blessing to that, so I don't want to make that sound evil. But we do have to be careful with that, because we'll end up worshiping the works of our hands and giving that credit instead of God. That's the problem. So idolatry is contagious. You know, the whole congregation was carried away. Even Aaron, the priest, wouldn't take responsibility for what was going on. And that was going on while Moses was meeting to receive his marching orders for the congregation. And so you thought the local church had problems. Man, I think Paul, he drew up the right examples for the situation in Corinth. It looked bad in Corinth, but it looked worse in the Old Testament. When you really look at it, I had someone one time say, you know, I don't study the Old Testament, I just stay in the New Testament. That's a shame. I get more encouragement from the Old Testament than I do. I'm like, man, if God could use those rascals, he can certainly use us. But the point is, of tonight's message too, is let's not do the same things they did, right? Let's do better than that. Let's not make those same mistakes. So a lack of contentment with God is a source of covetousness, right? Wanting things that we do not possess. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify. What's mortify mean? Kill, right? Mortify, right? You go to the mortician, right? Not the beautician, when you're dead. And so the mortician is just like a beautician, right? He puts makeup on you and all that, but he drains your blood, prepares your carcass to go 6 feet under. So there's a big difference between a mortician and a beautician. One is dealing with dead people and one is dealing with live people. And so Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, like Cupid, lustful, evil lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, most of that stuff, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, most of that stuff that we mentioned there, fornication, uncleanness, it deals with lustful, lust, body lust, mind lust, lust. All right. What's that all about? It's worshiping yourself instead of worshiping God. Self-gratification. And so a lack of contentment with God is a source of covetousness. We need to be content in Christ. So once again, God judged the disobedience of his children. God wanted to wipe them out, but Moses interceded on their behalf and asked God to spare them. So God made Moses slay every man and family which did not side up with God. Man, aren't you glad that's not how we deal with church discipline today? So in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, the Bible says, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come up unto me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men. And we have folks get their nose bent out of joint if you church discipline one person. That day they went through the congregation, 3,000 dropped like a fly. So idolatry, by the way, is a decision. I liked what Jeff in his Bible, in the Bible Fellowship class this morning, brought up the fact that he talked a lot about just all different aspects of providence, free will, foreknowledge, just a lot of buzzwords among the Reformed crowd today. Really good teaching, by the way, Jeff. But I like the way what I just said is true. Idolatry is a decision, right? These folks had a choice. It wasn't like God willed them to rebel. And judgment was executed when people didn't repent. And so mercy was given to those that did. Other lessons that we can learn. And so I'm going to try to get one more in here before I stop. Learn not to commit fornication. In verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Right? So this passage is referencing the same events of Exodus 32 that we just read about. And when we decide to step out on God and fornicate spiritually, it's bound to impact our physical purity. All right, so spiritual impurity is going to impact what? Physical. So married, single, young, old, when we decide to step out on God and fornicate spiritually, it's bound to impact our physical purity. So it's important, right, to stay pure in the Word. I was on the way over here, I was listening to Focus on the Family the way over for the 4 o'clock meeting, and this lady was talking about getting hooked up on Facebook as a pastor's wife. And anyway, with some old friends and having an affair or something. And I'm like listening to that going, man, that's scary. But I don't know. I bring that up because of this very point. The issue is fornicating spiritually. You don't get to that point where you're looking like that unless you are not satisfied spiritually. So the daily devotion, the time with the Lord, finding your sufficiency in Christ is huge for all of us. The result of their fornication, of course, was death. And that's what happens when we step out on Christ. People may lose their internal life. Right? Now, we can't lose our salvation, so I'm not talking about saved people. But people who get caught up in the world, the flesh, and the devil can end up not getting saved. There are heavy consequences. It doesn't all just end happily ever after. There is a lake of fire. And so what we do, because we're all in the Amen Choir, we're all saved, what we do does affect potentially the people that could die and go to hell. And so it's very important. I think I better, let me see, let me look here, see how far I can, let me see if I can get one more in, then I'll be done. All right. Verse 9, learn not to tempt Christ. The Bible says here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And so God does not count to three when we display contempt for His provision. Like when you have little kids, I'm going to count to three, then I'm going to drop the hammer. He didn't do that. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, and the people spake against God and Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. There was no waiting around. But the good news is, repentance works. In verse 7 of that same chapter, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. We talked about that, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so the bottom line is we need to get on our face and thank God that we have Jesus as our advocate, because he's the one that took the curse for us. He is that serpent on a tree, because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So the Old Testament law that pronounces this curse also pronounces that Jesus Christ in Galatians 3. Again, another type that Paul fulfills. The anti-type is Christ. The serpent on the pole that Moses had up is an anti-type. The type is Jesus Christ. And so Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, another example where the Apostle Paul himself is pointing to types from the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. So once again, those who think types are not legitimate, well, they're not legitimate, so they need to read their Bible more. All right, so number 5. I'm going to keep moving. Not to murmur, as some of them murmured, right? And the Bible says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So you may lose your inheritance. As a preacher, I try to modify these sentences and say we, or me, and not just you. But we, let me put we in there. My notes say you. But we may lose our inheritance when we murmur. Because we're all prone to do that from time to time, aren't we? And Numbers 14 says this, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And when all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not for us, better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Oh, say it ain't so. Sometimes the devil will tempt you. You want to go back to the world, you know. I've had talks with folks and, you know, it's easy to go, well, maybe this, I would have had more money, you know. Yeah, you need to pay more taxes too, so just follow the Lord. Many churches have split and been rendered ineffective because they do not really believe the mission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Right, so if you have a better idea than God, you can go back to Egypt and start your own church. There's a lot of churches like that. But many have and will continue to operate churches based upon man's methodology instead of biblical theology. And that's cool when you're planting a church and starting a church. Oh, it's hard for me at times, though, to see folks that they choose that. We don't want a biblical theology. We don't want a biblical methodology. Because there's some troubled waters. There's some relationship troubles. A lack of faith. And then, let's go back to a worldly system. It hurts my heart. Murmuring is simply a symptom, by the way, of a lack of faith in God's Word. Because at the end of the day, God knows about it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I got into some hairy discussions with some folks, and that it was so hairy. Hairy is not a really articulate word, a really big deal. I remember like, whoa, this is over my head, and it was really good for me because also God confirmed that thought in the Word of God, and said, "Yeah, Brian, with much wisdom comes much sorrow." I realize that there are some people, and these are good people. They see things because they are wise people, but even a wise person, just being wise, is not enough. You still have to cast your care on the Lord, because what is that to thee? Right? Follow me. You have to say, Lord, it's all in your hands. Even if you have good vision and you can foresee things, it doesn't matter. The bridge is out, Lord, and I'm on the bus. But I'm trusting you, because this is the bus you put me on. So you just got to keep going. Build a bridge, Lord. Get me across that chasm. So our faithfulness impacts our children and our mission. And our faithlessness impacts our children and our mission. In Numbers 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice." You know, God's keeping track, by the way. "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Ah! So there's somebody, even among a faithless generation, that God will say, that's an exception to the rule, I'll take him. By the time the children were motivated, God's hand of blessing was no longer on them. So motivation is not enough. Do not allow unbelief to impact God's mission for the people of God. There are times when God says strike, and he doesn't mean in 10 minutes. He doesn't mean in 10 years. He means now. Go ye therefore, right now. Go speak now. And that happens individually in witnessing, and it happens also with churches. I'm convinced when God sent us to drive those Bhutanese refugees, that was now. There was no time to mess around. There's no time to say, "Oh Lord, well, let us think about this." No, the day to mobilize was the day that it happened, you know. And God did it, and he did a good work. I don't even know what all that was about fully, but we will when we get to heaven. But there's times when God just says go, and you got to go. And I appreciate HBF, by the way, because you all did an awesome job going. And so, be the minority. You know that Joshua and Caleb, they were the minority. You know, tonight in our church body, you're the minority. Be the minority, because you're here tonight, and the Chiefs will start in an hour, a half hour. So by the time the children were motivated, most of them, it's too late. Yeah, I'm not going to say anything else about that. 1 Corinthians 10:5, with many, not all, God was not well pleased. Okay, that's where I want to stop. With many, right, verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. But there's a few that he was pleased with. You know, when you go to Revelation, I said I was going to stop with that. One more thing, and I'll be done. You go to Revelation 3, this gives me hope. Revelation 3, what Jesus says there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, just like Israel. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, Joshua or Caleb, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To those that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Doesn't say that, does it? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you know there's only one person that sits in the throne? Who might that be? Christ. Well, what about you and what about me? Well, what about us? Is it true that our life is hid in Christ? Or no? Right? So, I stand at the door and knock. If any man here, you know what? Not every man in this church age is going to get it. But some will. There's a few that will. There's a few that will get that, oh, you know what? It is really all about Jesus. All the other stuff does not matter. It is just about Jesus, who is the Word of God in the context of Revelation. He is the Spirit of prophecy. And what He says is true, and what is true is going to happen. And I'm going to follow Him. Because that's what we got to do. So follow Him. Because with many, God was not well pleased. But with a few, He was. Heavenly Father, we thank for this time in Your Word. As we prepare to pray, I pray, God, You just let these things settle in, these lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And particularly tonight, as we have looked at the examples in the law. You've given examples from the law, Lord, for us to learn from. The Bible's given to us as for examples and in samples. You've given us enlightenment. You've given us examples. And next time we'll look at in samples. We pray, Lord, tonight that You just bless the time we have remaining in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to shut off this recorder and get these prayer pieces out, and we will commence. Any questions on the teaching tonight, by the way? I was actually